This morning we're going to again do one of our services we do every once in a while where we have a little bit of preaching and a little bit of singing, and we're going to try to sing songs that tie in with the lesson that we're studying. Today we're going to be looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus found in the gospel according to John. Of course, there are other statements where Jesus says I am in the book of John. But we're talking about the seven ones where there is a predicate to it. So I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the vine. And those statements that Jesus makes that show us who he is. Now, as I mentioned, there are times where Jesus just said, I am, like in John 18, where he said to those that were coming to arrest him, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And there were significant times where, for instance, Jesus is talking about how he's deity. You remember in John 8, verse 58, when Jesus talked about how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And the religious leaders said, you're not even 50 years old. And yet you knew Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Invoking the language of Exodus 3:14, where God appeared to Moses on the burning bush, and he says, I am that I am, that he's the self-existent one. And so Jesus obviously claimed that he was deity, and flowing from that are these I am statements that indicate who he is. You see, am, even in English, as way of illustration, is one of these forms of a verb that shows who's speaking. And in the original language of the Greek, they would not use typically a personal pronoun, like we would say the equivalent of I. And English still has some of these forms, like am. If you use the word am, you're talking about I, right? We don't say you am, or he am, or she am, or they am. We say I am. One other form of this, which we don't use anymore, is art. If it's art, it's thou art. It's not I art or he art. If it's art at all, it's thou. Well, same way with the Greek, and that's the way that they would usually say things. They would just say, a me, am. And they would not add the personal pronoun, ego, a me. But when the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint version, they figured that God really needed to be portrayed as speaking in a very dignified way. And so normally a Jew would not use this, or a Greek speaker would not use the personal pronoun, unless they were trying to be very emphatic about something. And so, let's suppose some people are arguing over this microphone, and I say, I am the one speaking here. Well, I would use the personal pronoun. But I think this is John's way of pointing out, through his gospel account, using the personal pronouns of Jesus as he's speaking, to show us that Jesus really is deity, and that he really has this unique relationship as the only Son of God. And that's the point of the book of John. John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so we're going to look at these seven briefly. First of all, we're going to look at how Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. In a lot of these statements, Jesus' teaching is tied with a miracle. We looked in Bible class at John 5, and how he worked healing, and then he talks about his work. Well, here in John 6, he fed the multitudes, 5,000 men, beside women and children. He fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then people are following him to the other side of the sea because they want more food. And so when Jesus gave them what they wanted, they were willing to follow him. But when he gave them hard teaching, they weren't as easy followers. They asked for another sign from heaven as if they didn't have enough. And they referred to our fathers received manna from heaven. What sign do you do? And Jesus says, I am the true manna. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. You know, in Exodus 16, when they got that bread from heaven, they had to go out and seek it. Well, Jesus is the true bread that gives us eternal life. You eat physical bread, you get hungry again. And it's the food that doesn't last. But Jesus is the food that lasts forever. And so if we come to him, we will be filled. We still depend on him, but we will never have that core emptiness that we had before we became Christians. And so in a week where we've probably eaten a bunch, of the food that perishes, we need to think about how Jesus can give and sustain eternal life, because he is the bread of life. And so Jesus said, if you come to me, if you're taught from me, then you'll be given eternal life. Just like Peter realized at the end of this whole passage, when many of them left, verse 66, and would no longer walk with him, Peter realized, verse 68, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus gives us eternal sustenance, and we should be thankful for him doing that.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all.
In John 7, we have a feast where people would adorn the city with lights. And then in John 9, we have a man that was blind that was given sight by Jesus. And sandwiched in between those two accounts, you have John 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so to truly be enlightened and to have salvation and to see things the way they truly are, somebody has to come to Jesus. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that their eyes of understanding would be enlightened, and that only comes through following Jesus and what he shows to us. Jesus is the Word. And haven't we seen in Psalm 119, 105, that God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway? And so Jesus illuminates our way. He gives us true understanding. And if we walk after him, if we follow him, the light of the world, then we will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. 1 John 1, 5 tells us, this then is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever try to walk someplace in the dark? You stumble, don't you? But following the light of life, you see, he's the standard. He's the one that we have to conform to. He's the light. And we have to come out of darkness and follow him in this spiritual journey. And as we learn to follow him, you know, we'll make mistakes along the way. But as we continue to walk in the light, his blood continually cleanses us from our sins. And if we confess our sins and forsake them, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. And he leads us in that lighted pathway to salvation. And the more we become like Jesus, the light of the world, the more we then begin to reflect his light in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus himself taught us that we are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. And so we should let our lights shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Remember, Philippians 2 verse 16 says that as Christians, we are lights that shine in the darkness of this wicked world. And so let's follow the light of life. Let's follow Jesus, the light of this world, and shine his glorious light to those people that are around us.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our life by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of life.
The next two I am statements are closely tied together. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." And the door gives us access into the protection of God. You know, the sheep many times were brought into a sheepfold for the night. Sometimes several flocks together were brought in, and there was a doorkeeper that would let the sheep in, and they would be in an enclosed structure so that all of the threats from without, whether it be wolves or whatever that would devour the sheep, would be protected, and none of the sheep would go wandering. And so you had this protection inside the fold. And we shouldn't press this illustration too far, because he then goes on and says, you can go in and out. And so, yes, we're in Christ, we have protection. He's not saying we go in and out of Christ, but he's saying this: you go out to find pasture and to graze, and you go in for protection. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He's the only way in, and he's the only way out. He's the only way from the protection of the threat that sin poses to our spiritual lives, our eternal souls. And he's the one that provides us pastures to feast on, prosperity. And so when we're surrounded by the moral darkness of this wicked world, it's wonderful to be in Jesus' fold. And if we're part of the church, we're part of the kingdom. We have that protection. Colossians 1:13 talks about the kingdom in the sense of a realm. It says that God has translated us out of the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're conveyed into that kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we have protection. And also, as Psalm 23 verse 2 says, we are able to lie down in green pastures because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're thankful that he is the door by which we get protection and prosperity.
I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children, and he is our Father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. When I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
Jesus then goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. You know, Israel had had many shepherds that had abused them. In fact, John 9, the chapter just before that, there were these Pharisees that looked down their noses at that man that had been born blind. And how can a man like that have received God's favor and not them? And so they had a lot of people that abused them as shepherds. And we know that sheep can't take care of themselves. They're not like other livestock that fend a little bit better on their own. They can get into crags and get stuck. They can be swept by a stream. They can eat a poisonous plant. They need somebody to watch after them. And we're much like sheep, aren't we? We need somebody to watch after us. And the shepherd is one that accepts responsibility for the lives of his flock. And the wonderful passage of Psalm 23 that's so familiar to many of us, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all of the imagery that goes along with that and God's continued care for us. Now, Jesus said that there are many hired shepherds, a hireling, that just looks out for his own good. He just looks out to make sure that his own life is spared. And there are very few good shepherds that would risk their lives for sheep. There were some, but even as you look at the history of Israel, even the good shepherds were flawed individuals. Ezekiel 34 talks about how God's people had been ruined by shepherds that had taken for themselves and abused the sheep. But even among the good shepherds of God's people, none were flawless, except for Jesus, the Son of God, who's the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He laid down his life. He died for the sheep. Now, Jesus' life was not taken from him. He laid it down for you and for me. And so he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd that gives my life for the sheep. And the thing about sheep is they will hear the voice of their shepherd. You could even take a man that's not the shepherd and dress him in the shepherd's clothes and have him try to imitate the call of the shepherd, and the sheep will run away from him. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And those people that truly follow God follow the voice of Scripture, follow the voice of Jesus, and know his voice and follow him rather than somebody else that's trying to teach them something false. So Jesus gave himself for us as the good shepherd, gave his own life so that we could have the well-being and the prosperity that comes from being one of his sheep.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to
had some dear friends, Lazarus, Martha, Mary. They were siblings, and Lazarus grew sick, and Jesus was told about this in John 11. But Jesus waited two more days before he left because he wanted to show the works of God to Lazarus and to his family and friends. So Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes to meet Mary and Martha, and they said, if you had been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. And he goes to see where the body is, and they know that he'll live again in the resurrection at the end. But Jesus then says in John 11, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. And he raised him up, and all of the Jews around there saw that. And because of that, Jesus' enemies were all the more bent on destroying him, which doesn't really make a lot of sense. They're going to try to kill him, who obviously has the power over death. And so this wonderful miracle that Jesus works here in John 11 of raising Lazarus from the dead. Yes, there was some heartache in the lives of Martha and Mary because their brother was dead. But the joy that came from that and the proof of who Jesus was far outweighed any heartache that they had to go through. And so it is with us in this earthly sojourn that we find ourselves. We have to part with loved ones that die. But in Jesus, we have the promise of something far better than any sorrow of this life can compare to. We have the resurrection and the eternal life that's available to us because he died for us. As we just mentioned, he's that shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. Jesus became a man. You know, God can't die, but God in the flesh can die. And he died a horrific death in order to conquer death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible mentions, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When Jesus comes back, he's going to raise us all up. And at that point, when we're all resurrected, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. We studied this morning a little bit about Jesus' work in John 5. You know that Jesus said in John 5, 24, that he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, there's things far worse than physical death. There is a second, deeper death that awaits those that haven't obeyed Jesus. But there's prosperity and there's eternal life that awaits those that follow him. And so Jesus says in John 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good and shall be raised. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus conquered death by being raised from the dead and raising Lazarus from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And if I want to have eternal life, I must follow him.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saint to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep it. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saint to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I am a way," or "one way." We live in a world where many people think that as long as you're consistent with your religion, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or whatever it might be, that there are many ways to heaven. The Bible shows this is simply not true. Jesus says, "I am the way." Now, we do need to be careful here. As Christians, we certainly aren't people that ought to be proud, arrogant, and give off the idea that somehow we have the ability intellectually to plumb spiritual depths that other people don't. That somehow because we're better than other people is why our way is the only way. That's not it. Jesus is, yes, the only way, but it's the nature of truth to be that way. There's a certain intolerance that comes with truth. If I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, I'm not going to say, well, it could equal 5 or it could equal 3. I know the truth. And when you have the truth, you don't substitute the truth for error. And so Jesus is the truth. He is the way. And even the church is called that way in Acts 19, verse 9, because we're following Jesus Christ the way. So yes, I want to avoid pride. I don't want to act like that I'm better than somebody else or that somehow I'm able to reach further spiritual penetration than other people, and that's why it's the only way. That's not it. But where God has spoken, there I must heed. And it is not the way of humility for me to act like everything is okay with some other religion and say, well, you have your way and I have my way and you go your way and I'll go my way. We certainly want to be people that are peaceable people. But we do not help people by saying, well, your way is just fine, just as good as my way. We are aiding and abetting people and going on to destruction because the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way to the Father but through him.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
We've established in all of these sayings what Jesus is trying to get across to us, the essentiality of being in him and how that's our only hope is in him. And to be in Christ, to be baptized into him, is the way that we are going to have any of those hopes of the wonderful blessings that Jesus has talked about in these I Am statements. Now, this final I Am statement has to do with us staying in him. And Jesus says in this final I Am with a predicate here, I am the vine. In John 15 and verse 5, we learn that we have to produce fruit, being connected to the vine. You see, we're branches. Branches aren't denominations or different religious groups. Verse 5 says a man is a branch. And if a man does not abide in Christ, he cannot bear forth fruit. And he's cut and he's cast into the fire. So notice here in John 15 that there are two classes of people. In John 15, 2, there are fruitless branches. Don't bear fruit. They're the ones that are cut. They initially have obeyed the gospel, but they wither. They don't stay in him. And they're cut and they're taken away. There's the second group, which is the fruitful branches. That's ones that continue to abide in Christ. And then there are two cuts that are made by the Father. There's the cutting away of the dead branches that don't produce good fruit in him. And then there's also the pruning. You know, we as people that abide in Christ and bear forth fruit, we have cuts in our own lives. We have problems and struggles that we have to go through, and there are cuts to produce more fruit. They're kind of a pruning process that we go through. And then there's two commands. You know, Jesus says in John 15 here, verses 3 and 4, abide in me, and I in you. We've got to do both. Now, to abide in me, Jesus means take my word and put it in you. James 1:21 says that the engrafted word, if we put it in us, will save our souls. And then notice the second one, and I and you. Not only do we take his word in, but then we live by it. James 1:22 talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And then fourthly, there are two consequences here. There's a consequence of those that don't abide in Christ. They're taken and they're put into the fire. And there's the consequences of those that do abide in Christ. They're given eternal life. They're given the nourishment that only comes from the vine. Without the vine, we can't do anything. We can't receive the nutrients. We can't bear fruit. We don't have life. And then there are, fifthly, two consents. You notice that Jesus consented, said that the Father would consent to give us our prayers if we would consent to glorify him and bear forth much fruit. And then finally, there are two compliances. Jesus complied to his Father's will, and we have to comply to his will and bear fruit. And if we do that, then we'll have the wonderful blessing. So maybe you're here this morning and you aren't in Christ. You're not attached to the vine. You know, Jesus said in these I am statements, as we mentioned at the outset, there are some I am statements that don't have a predicate. One of them is John 8:24, where Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so you have to be connected to the vine if you want to have eternal life. The way that you do that is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Somebody is baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. They're raised to walk in newness of life. And then once you do that, you have to continue to abide in the vine, because if you don't, you will not bear fruit. You'll be cut off and cast into the fire. And so it is very possible, if we're not careful, for us to fall away from the life-giving vine and to no longer have eternal life that we once had when we were connected to him. And so maybe you've never rendered obedience to the gospel and been placed in Christ, or maybe you have and you've left Christ and you're no longer bearing forth good fruit and you're a dead branch. We invite you to make sure that you are connected to him by either obeying the gospel or repenting and coming back to be part of the one who is the I am, the one that is all of these things that we've said, whether it's the bread or whether it's the light or whether it's the one that is the door or the shepherd or the resurrection and the life or the way, the truth and the life or the vine, the one that has this unique relationship with the Father and with us that can take us to be with him in glory if we will follow him. And so we invite you to come by this way of invitation song and final song, while together we stand and while we sing.
I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Bear precious fruit for Jesus today. Branches in him no fruit ever bearing. Jesus has said he taketh away. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Yes, by your fruits the world is to know you. Walking in love as children of day, follow your guide, he passeth before you, leading to realms of glorious day. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Christ.